Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, wow. That was quick. Everybody got in place really, really fast. You may be wondering about this title, A Biblical Response to the Digital Deluge. That was inspired by a blog that was done by Al Mohler. Al Mohler is the president of Baptist Theological Seminary and writes a lot of social commentary and so forth. And he has an article, which, by the way, is linked on the front page of our church website, called Meet the New American Family, Digitally Deluged. And so Paul and I, as we were putting our heads together, thinking about some things that we ought to be talking about, we thought it would probably be a good idea to talk some about the idea of the digital deluge. And Heath says he wants a definition of that. I'm not really sure I'm prepared to give a really good definition of it. But basically what we're talking about is the fact that more and more we are inundated by digital messages, whether they're coming from the internet, our cell phones, texting, email, whatever. There are lots of channels through which information is being sent to us and through which we're sending out information to other people. And I also want to recognize that there is a very sharp divide, cultural divide, in this room between those who are digital natives, you may have heard that term, and those who are not. A digital native, someone, I don't know, came up with this concept, which I think is worth thinking about. A digital native is someone who's grown up with these kinds of technologies around them, and so it just seems very normal and natural. A non-digital native is someone who's kind of moved into this culture because they're older, like me, and so it's not something you've lived with for your entire life. It seems new to you. It's an adjustment to a prior lifestyle that you had. And so there are some things that digital natives feel much more comfortable with just because they've been adapted to it growing up, and then others of us who may not be so comfortable with it. And those of you who are digital natives, let me just say this, that you may think that the rest of us are just a bunch of old grumpy fuddy-duddies when we raise questions about digital technologies and so forth. But let's think about how that kind of analogy works when we think about people coming from other cultures or us visiting another culture. When you visit another culture, it's sometimes pretty easy to see that there's some strange things about that other culture. Things that seem strange to us, at least, but to the people that are in that culture, they seem perfectly normal and natural. And to you, it just seems obviously maybe a bad thing, okay? But to them, they don't even question it because it's just part of their culture. And that's one of the advantages of visiting other cultures, is because sometimes we can learn something that we're doing or assuming in our own culture that just seems so, you know, we just don't even think about it because we're swimming in it. And yet somebody from outside can question it, and it's valuable to us to have that thing questioned so that we look at it a little more discerningly. And I would say that's the case here. You need to listen to your non-digital native friends and family members and teachers, because they may have a perspective on this that you just simply can't see because you've been in it basically your entire life. So that's kind of what we're talking about. Hopefully we have some sense of what that's about. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll dive right in. Our Father in heaven, we look to you, recognizing that you are the author of all things that are good. You have made us to inquire and invent and create and communicate and connect and learn. And so, Father, we want to learn and honor that which is good. And yet, Father, we also recognize that we are quite capable of creating and engaging in things which are not good for us. And so we ask, Father, that you would give us biblical wisdom, that you would open your word to us, and help us to be discerning as believers in a culture that does not bring the light of the Word of God to bear on questions and issues and challenges. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So before I forget, and I may say this at the end, I created this little reading list because we're just really just going to be able to scratch the surface here. I'm hoping that this just begins some conversations that and some thinking that you take a lot further than we're able to do in the next 35 minutes or so. But this is some reading that relates to this whole issue of the digital deluge. And I'm printed out a bunch of copies, and I have them sitting right here. I didn't print enough for one for everybody, but if you're interested, there are plenty there for anybody that wants one. And I, not everything on this list is from a Christian perspective. Some of it's just a secular perspective, analyzing some of the issues and so forth here. And there are a couple of things on there that are from a Christian perspective, including Al Mohler's blog itself. Okay? So, let me just begin by getting some feedback from you about what are some of the good things that you've experienced or benefited from by having digital technology. And by that, I mean everything from cell phones to email to texting, Facebook, things like that. What are some ways that that's been a benefit to you? Okay. Being able to learn more quickly, having information readily accessible. Okay. Yeah. That's good. Okay. All right. Get some of your questions answered quickly. Okay. Exactly. That's right. We're able to remain connected with somewhat with those who are physically separated from us. Tremendous blessing. Spell check. Oh, the deliverance of spell check. Anything else?
I was just going to reiterate the constant access to and ability to organize your information.
Okay.
Always got everybody's phone number or contact information or...
Unless it's lost.
Right, right. Those are good. Anything else? Okay. All right. Be able to listen to music. And
I love getting videos from my daughter and of our grandson instantly. So I feel like even though they're 6 hours away, we're seeing him grow up.
Amen.
Okay. We could probably go on for a while about some of the blessings and benefits because there are many, but just want to get a little taste of that. Let me ask the other side of the question. What are some ways that you've found that digital technology, communications technology, and so forth has not been such a good thing?
Spam.
Oh. Yes.
It's a time waster.
Okay. Easy to waste a lot of time, distract you, so forth. Expensive. Spend a lot of money on this stuff, don't we? Yeah. See?
Increasing need for power consumption.
Right. That's for real. It really is. Like Google, the amount of power used is like a city. I mean, it's huge. What now? Oh, yeah. Okay. More stuff, but... fewer books. Okay. Yeah.
Converse of having access to information, we also have access to a lot of things we probably shouldn't have access to, or it makes it a lot easier to access things that maybe you couldn't before. And,
right.
Well, I'll leave it there for
now. Okay. Yeah, exactly. There are not, some barriers have been eliminated to accessing things that aren't good for us. Okay. Somebody else have?
The idea of having the newest device or
Okay, right. What'd you say? Okay.
Also, I mean, now anybody can disseminate information, and some, whether it's valid information or not, and there's not often a good way to discern whether someone, whether the information you've come across is actually true or not.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's true. Yes. This is one of those, as a non-digital native, maybe this doesn't sound strange to those of you who are digital natives, but it seems strange to me when I'm at a restaurant and I look and see six people sitting around the table, none of whom are talking, and every one of which is sitting there texting someone else. I find that a bit strange. The other day I was parking my car and I heard the two girls walking down the street in very loud conversation. And I looked up and I realized they were walking beside each other, but both of them were on their cell phones talking to someone else. And again, that seems a bit strange to me. They could have walked by themselves, you know, and talked on the cell phone. yeah, I guess so. This wasn't late at night or anything, but anyway, so I hope that we all would identify with both some of the blessings and some of the challenges of the digital deluge. And so now I want to just try to suggest a few biblical principles that may try to put a little bit of perspective on all this. Some things that we can use as kind of a framework for thinking about this, because after all, it's not, we can't really say, thus saith the Lord, you shall not send a text message while you're in the presence of someone else. And it's not a necessarily always a right or wrong issue right there in the moment. But there is biblical wisdom, I think, about shaping our overall approach to this and our overall thinking about this. So, first of all, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. By the way, I got up this morning, hadn't fully prepared yet, and I was going to download a couple of articles and print them out. And when I got up, my internet connection was down. That's really ironic that one of those disadvantages, you begin to count on it, and then it doesn't always come through. All right. So Genesis chapter 1, and beginning in verse 27. And you're probably very, very familiar with this because we refer to it a lot. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, now go down just a little bit into chapter 2 and look at verse 15. See a little bit more specific call to Adam. In verse 15 it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. I think in these two passages we see several very important principles that help us to understand why we're here. And if you know what your mission is, it tends to help you to prioritize the things that shouldn't be so important and the things that should be important, right? If you're going to the store and you've got 15 minutes and there's a certain thing you've got to pick up, that means that sort of eliminates the idea of just browsing down the aisles to see what the latest stuff is, okay? If, on the other hand, the mission is just to relax a little bit, some of you might choose to relax by walking through a store. I wouldn't, but that might be a different way of approaching the store, depending on what your mission is. Okay, here we're given our mission. What is it that God has made us to be in these passages? And so, first of all, we see man is made in God's image. Okay, very important principle here is man is God's image. Okay, now man being made in God's image has some important implications. First of all, we see right in that very context what God did. God created the heavens and the earth, didn't he? And our being made in God's image means not that we can create things ex nihilo, out of nothing, from scratch. It's like the story of there was God and a man had come up with this idea of how he could prove that he was as good as God, and he said I can make a man now, and God says well let's have a contest. And so they got together, and God says, okay, let me see it. And so the man reached down to scoop up some dirt to make, and he goes, get your own dirt. So we don't make things out of nothing, okay? We are creative, but we don't make things out of nothing. So we're in God's image, but we're not God, right? So we are creative, and as a creative being, we're specifically called to rule and subdue the earth. We're supposed to be stewards of the earth. We're supposed to discover the principles that God has embedded into the creation to bring order out of the chaos of the raw materials of creation. But this ruling and subduing is not just any old ruling and subduing. It's not just to show you're in charge. It's to do so with God's priorities, with God's glory in mind. Okay? So all of this is, I think, an implication of being made in God's image. We're creative. We're called to rule and subdue. We're called to rule and subdue to God's glory. But there's another very, very important principle here. We are not simply out of the box creations, okay? We are fallen creatures now. And you want to go, I won't go there just for the sake of time, but Genesis chapter 3. I want to briefly mention one thing in there. But Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the fall. Man is now fallen. And because we're fallen, it has multiple implications, but one of those is that we tend to pursue evil things by nature. Okay? Everything that we do is going to have the taint of our sin in it. Also, there is a cursed aspect to our engaging in the world. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It says, then to Adam, he said, speaking of God, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, so I think the principle that we have a tendency to pursue that which is evil as part of our fallenness, but also as we engage in this process of cultivating the ground or subduing the earth, one of the things that's a fruit of the fall, the curse, is that there will be thorns and thistles in the process. So I'm sure Noah has had that happen a couple times. You get some weeds every once in a while, at least, in your garden. And it just happens. And he's not trying to grow weeds, but the weeds keep growing anyway. And it's true whether you're literally farming or you do anything else. And every one of us who has a job can probably stand up and tell thing after thing that frustrates you, where you're trying to do this, and this is what happens. You're trying to grow. You're trying to bring order out of chaos. You're trying to cultivate, and something else happens as a byproduct that you never intended. Okay? And so as a result, I think when we talk about thorns and thistles, we can talk about two different things that come about in our work. First of all, there are frustrations. Okay? We do one thing, and it just doesn't pay off the way it should. The ground is really hard. We're sweating, and it's not easy anymore. It's not as fun. It's not as satisfying anymore because it's laborious the whole way. It's difficult, and it resists the whole way. I think we can see an application to technology in this. Because one of the things that you very quickly discover about technology is it never quite delivers what it promises. Okay? The promise to me in my mind this morning was that I always have internet access. And the frustration was, nope, it fails sometimes. Okay? It never quite delivers what you think. So that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind. It's not a cure-all for all of our problems. Getting the next smartphone, getting the next iPod, iPad, getting on Facebook, having 1,073 friends on Facebook, whatever, that's not going to really deliver exactly what we thought. Okay? But not only that, but it also has unintended consequences. Okay? Anything we do is going to have unintended consequences. Just as when you plant the seed, you're also stirring up the ground where the weeds can grow. Not that you intended that, but the weeds grow anyway. It's part of the fall. It's part of the curse that happens. And that happens with technology too. So what happens is, we say, isn't it wonderful that we can call our grandchildren up on the phone or they can send us videos? But you know, a couple of generations ago, people would have said, we don't have phones, or a few generations ago. We don't have phones. We don't have a car. We don't have videos. We would really like to spend time having our grandchildren and grandparents together. We just won't move far away. Okay? So one of the consequences of being able to communicate at long distances is that we feel very free to move away long distance from one another. That's an unintended consequence. Nobody really, I think, planned for us to be able to live at long distances from our family members, but that was a consequence of this technology. Okay? And there are lots and lots of things that we could talk about like that where there are unintended consequences in technology. We develop antibiotics to cure people of disease and what happens, but bacteria become more and more resistant to some of those things. Computers that were adopted to try to create a paperless office actually allows you to generate so much stuff and hit at a click of a button, print off a 400-page document without blinking. Paper use has gone way up since computers have proliferated, not gone down, even though a while back people were talking about the paperless office. People don't talk about that much anymore. We've got to realize the unintended consequence there. We could go on about lots of different other unintended consequences. And so I just want you to recognize that device you're holding in your hand, that Facebook account, that cell phone, that email, that web access is going to have some unintended consequences for you too. That's not why you got it. But it's going to change some things. It's going to come into your life in a way that's going to bring some consequences you don't realize. And the more aware we are of those things, the better we are prepared to deal with them. Okay? A farmer doesn't intend to grow weeds, but he's aware that that's going to happen. And so he's got some tools to dig up weeds. He may have some stuff, not Noah, but some people would put some stuff there to kill the weeds. Okay? Or you bring in some plants that, some plants that would scare off the bugs that would eat your food or something like that as you're growing them. So lots of things that we can do to prepare for that. And it's the same thing with technology. We need to recognize that, when I bring my phone with me everywhere, it can call me anywhere. When I sit down to the table with my family, if I've decided that I'm going to jump whenever this thing buzzes, then I've just opened myself up to lots of distraction when I spend time with my family. So we've got to think about ahead of time, when is it appropriate to do this? This is not my master. Okay? Now, we treat it that way so often, as though when it buzzes, I am somehow obligated to respond to it. I'm not. Okay, the person on the other end doesn't know what I'm doing, doesn't know what my priorities are, doesn't have to have a response instantly to what I'm doing. And so there are appropriate times and places to respond, and there are times that aren't really appropriate. Because, not because I'm saying it's wrong to answer the phone while you're eating or while you're in the presence of someone else, but simply because we have certain priorities that we've established. We're on a mission as believers. We're on a mission here to glorify God in everything that we do, whether that's in our family life, our relationships, our church, our work lives, or whatever. That makes sense? Okay, so this is something, there aren't any easy answers here. I'm not going to hand out a list of the appropriate times to text. Okay? That's for you to wrestle through and think about and try to figure out and realize that, you know, when you do this, something else goes. All right? So that's on the in terms of the negative side because of the fall. Now, another important part of this is to realize that just because there are thorns and thistles doesn't mean that God intended that we give up gardening. Okay? So I don't want you to hear me say, go throw your cell phone away, go disconnect your internet, go get rid of your computer, you know, all that stuff. I'm not saying anything like that. Because we are creatures made in God's image, and these things are a reflection of that. Okay? We have to... Now, there may be a point where, there are certain places where if you tried to grow something, it would be so overrun by weeds, it wouldn't be worth it. Okay? And you would say, I'm just not going to do that. It's not worth it. There might be some things like that, some kind of technologies that are so overgrown by weeds that we just say, it's not accomplishing what it needs to accomplish in my life based on what my priorities and my mission are, what my calling are. But then there are other things that we can appropriately control the weeds. All right. So if you can sort of think in that analogy, I think it will help you to establish some boundaries to these things. Okay? One of the books on my list is a book by a guy named Quentin Schultz. He's a professor at Calvin College, and the book is called Habits of the High-Tech Heart. And what he says is, as we think about this digital deluge, the solution is not to dismantle our growing technologies, but to pay more attention to what de Tocqueville called the habits of the heart. And what he mentions six habits. I don't know exactly how he unpacks these. But he speaks of discernment, moderation, wisdom, humility, authenticity, and diversity as six habits of the heart. I think it might be helpful for us to think. Let me give you a list of things to think about as you think about your technologies. These are what I would call kingdom progress. In kingdom progress, which is what we want to see, first of all, we want growth in grace. Is what's important. It's not acquisition of the latest iPhone that really ultimately matters. That's a tool, but if it doesn't help us to grow in grace, it doesn't really help us down the road. This is what we're after here. Growth in holiness. Okay. Another one is that we would become more incarnational. And I'm not 100% comfortable with that terminology, because I just want to say that when Christ became man, it was a unique redemptive thing. And when I talk about our being incarnational, I don't mean that. We are just made as a body and a soul together as part of our created beings. But there's a clue in that, okay? There is a clue in the fact that we were made as body and soul. Look at what happens in Genesis. When God shows Adam what the closest possible relationship is like, it's with his wife. It's a body and soul relationship. It's not just a soul relationship. It's a body and soul relationship. So the closest, most intimate relationship that there is, marriage, is is body and soul together. And that should give us at least some clue as to what other strong relationships are like. Okay? It's not the relationship that you have by email with somebody in Oregon. Okay? It can't be, because you don't have any kind of physical relationship with that person, no body relationship with that person. The most important relationships you have are going to be those that not only do you share your soul, you share information, you share life experiences and so forth, but you do that looking at each other, touching each other, eating with each other, stuff like that. Those are the most important relationships. In fact, I would say in the church, there are some things about church life that are simply wired to be these body-soul kinds of relationships. And one of those is, we're called to meet together, okay? But specifically, we're called to eat together. You can't share the Lord's Supper, for instance, remotely, okay? It's a part of to be together, to break the bread together, to see one another eating, to be there for that corporate testimony. We need to be physically present with those that we have the most intimate relationship with. Okay? So that's a very important principle, I think, to think about how we relate to others, particularly in the world of remote communication. It shouldn't be our highest priority to be developing and pursuing relationship with people 160 characters at a time through texting, okay? But to be developing, pursuing, cultivating relationships with flesh and blood people in our own families, our own churches, with our neighbors, people we can actually literally rub shoulders with, okay? All right, another thing where we need to grow is in being more loving and relational. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's really hard, even if you love somebody that's a long way off, it's really hard to express that love to them in any really meaningful way. You can be very eloquent with words, but you can't really do anything for them if they're a long way away. It's hard. Okay? It's really, really challenging to do that for them a long, long way away. And so we're going to be more stretched in our hearts as we pursue being more loving, being more relational, by doing that with the messy people around us and then them having to deal with the messy us, instead of us presenting our very best foot through some eloquently composed email, and people think, wow, they're really sweet and nice and understanding and forgiving and so forth, and they haven't really seen us in real life action, okay? It's going to stretch us both ways, both in terms of people living with us and our weaknesses and us living with others and their weaknesses when we're doing so up close and personal with others. Very closely related to that is that we need to grow in mercy, become more merciful. And mercy is about forgiving, but it's also about doing acts of kindness when someone is undeserving, okay, and receiving them. And then another one is to become less distracted or find less distraction from biblical priorities. Okay. So that's a lot to chew on there as far as what our calling is in life, but I think that this comes closer to capturing the essence of what our lives or what our goals ought to be than simply being on the latest cutting edge thing with one of our technologies. Okay. All right. Let me just stop for a minute and ask if there are any questions or comments, because I'm sure a lot of stuff is rolling around your head right now. Anybody have anything you want to ask about? Or?
I have a comment.
Okay.
two, what I really want you to focus on is the word images. Okay, but we're going to start in 18. Okay. And so Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness oppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, when Paul was writing this, he used the word images, and he's talking about idols. He's talking about carved images and stuff, but that's not what he's talking to me. What he's talking to me are images. When you look at a computer screen, when you look at a television set, what you're looking at are images. Frame by frame, different images, one after the other, just like when you take a picture. And this is what he's saying to me, this is what God said to me, is that these images, they resemble mortal man. That these pictures are resemblance of man. Yeah, you have birds and animals and creeping things on television, on video games. You run around in these fantasy worlds. And that's what it is. It's fake. It's a fantasy world. And I wish I never had a computer. I wish I never had a television. I would have much, after being sucked into that world, you know, by the grace of God, he saved me. He's pulled me out of it. I haven't played any video games in over half a year. I got rid of my iPhone. That was just a personal decision, and I'm so much happier. And I challenge people to look around at the creation that God has made, because what humans are trying to do is, and you're going to see it. There's going to be these new televisions coming out. They're already at Best Buy. It's 3D. You put on these glasses, and you can sit there and you can stare at this 3D television. It's like Avatar. 3D avatar in your house. And then it's going to be virtual reality. And then you're going to be hooked up into the system. And, you know, people may say I'm crazy, but look at the iPhone. Would anyone have imagined that we have video chat? We can talk to someone in video, to someone across the world. And that was all developed in just 20 years. Think what they're going to develop in the next 20 years when there's so much energy and so much money pumped into this. And once again, I'm not telling you not to do these things. I'm just telling you to watch what's happening, because, you know, we're not saved by anything other than Christ. So you're not going to lose your salvation. You know, our salvation is based on Christ, but just you'll lose your joy. And that's what you got to fight for, is your joy. And the joy comes from fellowship and being with other people face to face. There's studies that have showed there's been a 40% drop in empathy in the last 10 years, 40%. And empathy is the ability to put yourself in someone else's shoes. And students, college students, are losing that ability because we're addicted unintentionally to the computers, to Facebook, to video games, to who knows what's coming next. You know, they're designed in a way to capture our soul, our heart, and our mind. That's what these things are created to do, is to engage us. And God commands us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. And look at, you know, you want this fantasy virtual world. Why? Look what we have. I mean, use your eyes. We have two eyes to see. We see everything in 3D. We hear everything in surround sound. We can touch. We can hug people. You know, you can't do that in these virtual worlds. They try to simulate it. And they're going to keep trying to simulate it, but they can't. Now, think about this, okay? Think about what they were trying to do with the Tower of Babel. They were trying to basically be God. They wanted to get to heaven on their own. And what you're going to see here in the next few years is these digital worlds are going to become more interactive, and you're going to be able to create your own visual character in the, this world, and you can go around in this virtual world. And what man is trying to do, and you're going to see this, it's already started. And what man's trying to do is we're trying to be our own gods, just like it's nothing different. I mean, it's just history repeating in a different way and at a much, much larger scale. We're trying to create a digital, we're trying to be our own gods. It'll be advertised as you can make your, you know, it's called Second Life. There's one called out right now. That's the name of the game. It's called Second Life. And there's over 15 million people playing it. You just get addicted to it. You can get married in it. People get married. You can have babies in it. It's incredible. And it's sick and it's perverted. And it's for a lot of people, it's unintentional. You know, and that's the thing. So from a different perspective than Stan, you know, on the other side of the divide, this is what I've been through. And it's important because this is what our generation is going to face. You know, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. And he means that. I challenge everyone just think about it. Write about it.
Amen.
Yeah. And along those same lines, I want us to think about three ways that these technologies can influence us in our thinking, our actions, and our attitudes. And one of those, which I guess ties right into what Joseph was saying, is think about the premium that Scripture puts on being able to reflect alone. Think about the Psalms, how full they are of the psalmist reflecting on God's goodness, reflecting on God's character, reflecting on God's works, without distraction, without intervention, without someone else, without outward stimulation, simply reflecting and meditating on the truth of God. And my fear is, and I think there are already some evidences that this is happening, is that as we engage in these technologies in an uncontrolled, undiscerning way, we're beginning to, our brains are very adaptive, and they tend to adapt toward messages that come in every 2 or 3 minutes and so forth. And we're just in a constant state of distraction, or we feel like if a text isn't coming in the next 3 minutes, you just start to feel antsy, like I don't know what to do with my brain during that time. I don't know. When I was in college, we had post office boxes if someone wanted to send us mail, and I know like every couple of days we'd go by there and check the mail, and it was always, you know, sort of a running joke about did you get any mail, and you know, you'd be glad just to get a piece of junk mail. Just to have something in the box rather than this chasm staring back at you with no mail in there. Now remember, this is before email, so this is the only way to really communicate with anybody off campus. And so, so just a card or something from a family member was just really, really appreciated. Well, how many of us can say that we've had the same sort of experience when we checked our email and there was no new message, or checked our text and no one had texted us? It's the same thing, except now it's happening every 10 minutes instead of every 2 days. And we feel this emptiness inside because no one has reached out to us. And so we have maybe texted somebody so they'll respond back to us or something like that. But Scripture puts a premium on being able to be silent and simply meditate based on God's truth. And if we are so surrounding ourselves with constant interruptions, it will not only affect our opportunity to do that, but it'll affect our ability to do it. And I think there's, and I don't have a scripture verse for that, but I think there's some research, brain research already out there that shows that's happening. People who have a hard time concentrating on things for long periods of time and so forth, we're losing that ability. A second thing is, and again, this is what Joseph said, we can begin to think that we can play God by manipulating our buttons. We think that we can control more than we really can, and it gives us a sense of arrogance before God, and as well as false expectations of our technology. And then along with that, there comes, as we know more and more about things that are going on outside of our physical circle, it also creates a strange tension when we know of something that's happening way over there, say some tragedy that's happening way over there, but we're so far away, we can't do anything about it. And if we responded to every single tragedy that we know about now, because we can know about it, then we wouldn't be able to do what we've been called to do. And so it puts us in this position of wishing that we could help someone, but realizing, no, they're way too far over there. I can't help them. I couldn't respond to all of these things. And so we kind of begin to protect our hearts a little bit, sort of closing up to the opportunities to help other people even when they're close by. And that's one of the I guess, unintended consequences of being able to communicate at distances. Okay? So I'm really out of time, but let me just kind of summarize for you some biblical responses that we can have, and I've already touched on these already. First of all, we need to receive technology as a fallen attempt to rule the earth and subdue it. Okay, so there is a sense in which it reflects our being made in God's image, but there's also an aspect to which it's going to reflect our fallenness, okay, with all that goes along with that. In relating to that, we need to develop a strong sense of our calling, who we are before God and why we're here. And that will answer a lot of questions for us. It will help us to discern between a right use of what God has given us the ability to create and an overuse of it that's actually a part of the curse. We'll be able to discern, and we need to develop a discernment about the thorns and thistles in the technologies that surround us. And as we do that, I also want to strongly encourage you to work at discerning these things in fellowship with others. Okay? Don't try to figure all this out all by yourself. This is a great thing to be talking about and to be thinking about together, to be listening to the wisdom of others who've wrestled through these things and studied these things, and to work through this, because out in the world, no one is, for the most part, the average person anyway, is just drinking this stuff in. You know, I can do this, sure, let's get it. I can do this, oh sure, let's get it. Let's use it, let's do it. No breaks on it. And as believers, we need the support of one another to begin to think more discerningly about these things and respond together in community to these things. I don't think we'll be able to stand very well alone in these things. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I think that applies to our technology. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you recognizing that we have a tremendous privilege of being able to bear your image and to create and to rule and subdue for your glory. And yet, Father, we also recognize that we are fallen creatures, that too often our efforts run off in a different direction and do not seek your glory, seek our own glory, seek our own pleasure apart from you. I ask, Father, that you would grant us a genuine concern over the technologies that surround us and a genuine discernment using biblical principles. Help us not to reject that which is good. Help us not to blindly and foolishly accept that which is full of thorns and thistles. Help us to do all these things for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,